verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I ask for your help this morning. I pray that you would control what I say, even how I say it. Lord, help me stay true to your word. I pray that your spirit would use this and draw us closer to you to meet the needs that are in this room. And Lord, I pray that this time would not be in vain. I pray that you'd minimize the distractions. And Lord, I pray that it would truly be a help in our lives, especially in the fact that we have a true adversary who is seeking whom he can devour. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I certainly do pray for their conversion, for their conviction, that perhaps even this morning that they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I was actually going to finish the entire text here today. This actually, the sermon here is actually set to do that. But as soon as I finished this, I actually got finished with this message on, I think it was late Friday afternoon. But verse 10 was just really pulling on me that wouldn't let go till this morning. So I actually finished 1 Peter up next week and really diving into verse 10 much more next week. And so last week, I began this message, this really would be a second part to last week, as I described the adversary and his kingdom. We looked at the importance of really one aspect after I did that, and that is, as it tells us in verse number 8, that we have to be sober. And how the Bible stresses being sober-minded, how that is key for the success of our Christian life, and how that will constantly be attacked. The devil will want your mind intoxicated with whatever he can do that with, to prevent you from being sober-minded, to get you distracted, because then you're in a place that he can devour you. So as we come into today's message, I want to think about a principle here first. I want you to listen to this before I get into this message. I think it's an important foundation for where I'm going with this today. There's a lot of talk within Christian circles and churches today, really, that takes the form of mysticism and emotionalism. When I was a boy and we would go to Catholic church, there was an element of mysticism in how each service was ran. Traditions that were employed, such as smoke from incense, holy water, thing that really grabbed your attention, even as a boy, even to an adult. There was an element of mysticism to it, even coming into the very crux of mass transubstantiation. Then also in other churches, we see another form of it taking place today in the form of an emotionalism. Emotionalism controlling services, entertainment-based systems, things that really make you feel good. It's a whole other approach than what we see. Even in good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, we often have celebrated the preachers who are the very best storytellers, yet actually seldom give the Word of God. Again, so there's this mysticism on one side, emotionalism on the other. They both have the exact same purpose, and that is to prevent truth from being presented. So let me ask this question. What is the purpose of preaching? We know the Bible instructs us, as a pastor, I am responsible to preach the word. My responsibility isn't to entertain you from the pulpit. It's not to make you cry, laugh. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the objective of mine is not some emotional response. It is the presentation of truth, and there's a reason for that. The purpose of the preaching is to get in your heart and mind truth. We are to preach God's word. God's word, it tells us in the Gospels, is truth. Truth to affect all areas of your life. Truth to try and get it into your heart and into your mind. The devil today seems to be working, our adversary. I'm going to try and tie this in with where these verses go. I heard one of the commentators, or one of the places I read, use this term. He didn't quite use it in the same context that I am right now, but it fits with the point that I was driving at as I was doing this introduction. The devil seems to be working sort of in a fantasy land in many churches. Things that are actually far from truth. To get the focus on things that really don't matter or have no actual help, but may still appeal to us from a very religious perspective. So let me again tie this in with our subject today, with resisting the devil. We have much teaching. You can go into a Christian bookstore, wherever you are, dealing with spiritual warfare. And no doubt there is a spiritual warfare taking place. I mean, we see that talked about in Scripture. But so much of it today has entered this fantasy land that appeals to a mysticism side, an emotionalism side, which really gives you no help in the actual battle. It is clouds without water. There was an article in the LA Times I came across while preparing for this message dealing with spiritual warfare. The reporter went to this conference. Let me quote from the article. He said, under the militant banner of spiritual warfare, a growing number of evangelical and charismatic Christian leaders are preparing broad assaults on what they call the cosmic power of darkness. Fascinated with the notion that Satan commands a hierarchy of territorial demons in some mission agencies, and big church pastors are devising strategies for breaking the strongholds of those evil spirits alleged to be controlling cities and countries. Wow. Sounds impressive. Full of man's pride. Full of arrogance. That men can actually plan their own strategy on how to combat the powers of darkness, which they have no capability of themselves of doing. It too often goes into some mystical or ego-driven way to defeat the kingdom of darkness. Much of the notion of this type of spiritual warfare, we can trace back to the, I can't remember when the books were published. Nothing wrong necessarily with the books per se. I'm not going to go into that aspect. But nonetheless, we can trace it back to the late 80s to an author named Frank Peretti, who wrote a couple of fictional books called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. I remember when they came out, reading them back. I was probably 20 years old when they came out. And how it portrayed the battle that took place in the spiritual realm. They were fictional books. There were certainly things in the books. He wasn't claimed to be theologically the author. That certainly didn't line up with anything in the Scripture. I mean, the whole power behind it really wasn't God's power, simply prayer. Prayer is important, but I'm telling you, the power behind it is God's power. And nor is there all these different races of angels and everything else. But nonetheless, I don't blame the books for what came after. I blame church leaders who went off the deep end and based their spiritual warfare on two fictional novels. We know from Scripture that Satan attacks at three different levels at least within his hierarchy. At individuals, at leadership, and at churches as a whole. So how do we deal with it? Do we have to go to a seminar? Do we need to set up our own command station for battling spiritual warfare? No, what you're going to see is the dire need for truth and how to use it. The answer is in the text. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How then do we actually prepare? How do we prevent? Oh, wait, I know what we need to do. You just got to stand up in your house when you see the attacks and you proclaim, Satan, I bind you. That's nonsense. I'm going to show you that from Scripture, by the way. I mean, you could just imagine when Satan hears that. He looks around, man, I'm all bound up now in these ropes. I'm stuck now. There's just nothing I can do. I mean, if we have this power, why don't we just say, Satan, I bind you now and forever? We have people running around binding demons, breaking generational curses. If we just go back to even Genesis chapter 3 and understand the enormous power of Satan's deception. Just think how brilliant Eve was, actually. Perfect and without sin. And Satan's ability to deceive. So what do? We follow exactly what the Bible teaches for the warfare. That's what we do. This is why we need truth so desperately and not mysticism. Last week, we looked at being sober-minded, and that's so important, that your mind is clear, it's not confused, it's not diluted, it's not preoccupied, that you understand the importance of being sober-minded when it comes to the spiritual realm, and that there's an actual enemy out there who does exist. We see two more things brought up in our text today, and that is the importance of being perceptive and to prohibit, or to be vigilant and to resist. So first off, let's look where the Bible teaches us here. Because of the roaring lion, not only do we need to be sober, but as we see here, we have to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant has the idea of being watchful. To stay awake, to stay ready, to be alert. We already know from prior in this exact same chapter, we cast all our care upon the Lord. But that in no way removes you from the responsibility of being vigilant. There is a true spiritual battle that does exist. And we have to battle this in the format that Scripture gives us. And the Lord tells us here, listen, you need to watch out. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Listen, the devil comes in with subtlety and with deception all the time. He'll come into your home with little subtleties, things that just don't appear wrong. They're just on the verge. You really don't understand, and you can't quite pinpoint it, but you decide to allow it anyhow. And I'm telling you, you're not being vigilant. He doesn't make it obvious. He comes in with a subtlety. We've got to be vigilant. Too often, we allow too many others. We depend on other spirituality for our own. And you set yourself up for failure. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to turn there this morning, but it's verses that I think that most of us are very, very familiar with. It deals with how the devil is able to transform himself into an angel of light, and so do his ministers. He has the ability to disguise, and the context is deceiving us, the attack against Christianity, to come at it from a religious perspective, to come at it with a subtlety, with a perception of trying to get your mind when you're not vigilant, to come in as an angel of light. He rarely will ever show himself for who he is. He will mask it in some type of religious personality. He wants to get you in a place where he can devour you. He waits for that time. You're not busy. You're not being watchful when that weakness has come in, and he's going to come in with the subtlety, appearing as an angel of light. And I'm telling you, what he's going to go after in your life to weaken you is truth. You've got to watch out. You've got to be vigilant. We see his strategy throughout the Word of God is to counterfeit whatever God does. If he is going to appear, just think about this. Just follow reasoning with me, deductive reasoning. Then we'll see it from Scripture. If he is going to appear as an angel of light, do you not see the importance of you understanding and knowing truth? Of knowing why you believe what you believe. The battle will be on the basis of truth. Learning truth, it's the key to the spiritual battle. Learning the different truths in the Word of God, understanding things even about the armor of God, being able to have your mind focused on God, staying alert. This is where the battle lies. It's not in your word saying, "Satan, I bind you." You really think it's that easy? "Satan, I come to you now, and I break every generational curse in this family." He just says, "Well, la-di-da." That's not where the battle's fought. It's being sober, a purity about your mind. A clarity, a mind that isn't intoxicated with different things, so that the mind can then be vigilant, watchful. Which brings us to resisting whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he moves from being watchful, being vigilant, to resisting. Resist means to stand up against, to prohibit, to not allow, to put up a fight. We are to resist steadfast in the faith. We see the Bible talks about this in different places throughout the Word of God. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you," in James chapter 4. There's a resisting that takes place. And this makes it so clear. We're to be steadfast in the faith. To be firm in our Christian faith. Standing in our faith. Which has the idea that is twofold. To know and to live truth. That's how you resist. To obey God's truth. To know it. To obey it. We take our stand on the Word of God and refuse to be moved. See, this is where we begin to waver. That when you don't refuse to be moved, you're no longer resisting. You're not even putting up the fight. You're willing to entertain the notion. You resist in the faith. You be firm in the faith. You get settled. Listen, I see it. I see why it's true. And you settle it. Ephesians 6, when it leads into the armor of God, dealing with the notion to stand. Same thing as resist, having done all to stand. Stand. If you're not going to stand, you're not going to withstand. And as James points out, you're never going to be able to stand or withstand before Satan unless you are bowing before God. Unless you're humbling yourself and drawing nigh to God. What happens is this. I'll draw an illustration near the end of this message. Too often, the opposite takes place in our life and we don't even recognize it. We actually resist the Lord and submit to the devil. But we have to resist steadfast in the faith. This is not by, again, yelling terms at Satan from your mouth. Flee from me. This is not how this is going to take place. Think of how the Lord battled Satan at his temptation. When Satan came to him and tempted him to turn the stone into bread after his fasting, did he just say, "Satan, I bind you"? How did he combat it? With truth. He knew truth and he knew how to use it. And it won the battle with every one of them. If you be the Son of God, like he came in with almost with a religious deceptiveness there. Throw myself down. Let's see it. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Let's see it then. Not us, when you first read it, you can be blinded to see the fact of how destructive that would be. Yes, he should prove it. No, you're so wrong. Because of a whole nother principle that would be violated. And when you don't know truth, listen, you're setting yourself up. Because he can come with all kinds of deceptiveness to trick you and beguile you with subtlety. Within the Lord Jesus Christ, we have exactly what we see laid out in Scripture, given in the battle. Think of all those that we know who have fallen because they were not firm in the faith. Didn't know why they believed what they believed. And by the way, even at times you do, you better stand firm. You think the devil's just going to give up? He's not. He's not. He's going to come at it and come at it and come at it and come at it. He's going to try and come out as an angel of light, as a perspective. I've had people sitting in my office where the same thought is hitting me, what they're giving themselves to. They're allowing the truth to be diluted, what they've given. I remember one person, he was hitting me with things, and I'd say, "Listen, this." And he said, "Oh no, you just made up a definition for that." And I just sat there stunned. I said, "No, never made up my own definition to fit anything." Within that, I could see that the truth was so being attacked. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant, resisting steadfast in our faith. This is both dealing with our trust in God in the battle and firm in our faith, firm in that revealed truth. Both come into play as we resist the devil. Our faith is based on the truth. There is, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice something about this text. Same principle during the spiritual battle that takes place. I want you to notice something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against" what? "The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I mean, you can see something laid out here. One, we learn from it, there is no physical strategy against Satan. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though we walk in the flesh, this is not where the battle lies. Which then means it's not in your words you speak by saying, "I bind you." That will be a physical approach to this. There is no verbal strategy. We don't war according to the flesh. The key in the verse is the knowledge of God and our obedience. All those thoughts that go against God, the knowledge of God, the truth you have learned about Him. I mean, the Bible is about, of course, strengthening us and us learning more and more and more of God, growing in our knowledge of Him. You need to be able to recognize those thoughts that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. We then, with obedience, captivate those thoughts. We don't let them roam. So then everything is becoming captive to the truth, obedience to the truth. This is how Satan is resisted. I mean, let's just think, for example, of what we've seen transpire in the last 40, 50 years. For the most part, I mean, let's consider, for instance, how, and I'm going to use this term very loosely, the Christian community would view our church. They would say that is a traditional church, would they not? Not be a term used to describe us. Traditional. By the way, that's an attack in itself on truth. It's not called traditional, it's called biblical. Why do churches look so vastly different today? I mean, unlike any other time in 2,000 years. Because the devil is very subtle in what he does, appearing as an angel of light, coming in to try and weaken, seeking whom he may devour. Getting us caught up, which all of us are, I don't care who you are, you're susceptible to it. You can get caught up in, he's found a couple of different areas that work, whether that is mysticism side, or whether that's the emotionalism side, whether that's the entertainment side. Anything that starts with removing sober-minded. Beginning to try and weaken that area of defense. Allowing things to come in that will prevent you from being vigilant. Weakening you spiritually. Attacking your devotion time, your prayer time. Trying to remove that so you're weakened, so your mind isn't about being watchful. And then when you're in a leadership position, whether that is in a family or wherever you're at, whether that is in a church, and all of a sudden, when the vigilance isn't there, it opens the door for the subtlety to come in. Satan will come in and try and remove truth. It is what we are to stand. We are to stand steadfast in the faith. You can think, I can even relate this. I can even make an application from this, from the parable of the sower. When that truth is presented, it's going to get attacked. We know from Scripture that what goes right along with this resisting steadfast in the faith from Ephesians chapter 6 is, in fact, the armor of God. Which you can go back and listen. I have an entire series on the armor of God. And it certainly does help us to stand to resist. It's a key. Think about the description, though, of what it matches up perfectly with James, with 1 Peter, with 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. It matches. Our loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet shod with the gospel of preparation. the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of it dealing with truth in some aspect and obedience to that truth. If the devil thinks you can fight him and win in another direction, he's fine with that. Because if it won't work, he's fine with that. You think this is the way you need to go with this. It'll do nothing for you. You see, this way, in all honesty, it requires a matter of diligence and discipline about our life, which we don't like. Let me finish this up with Peter's example. Let me go to the book of Luke. I want you to see this perfectly laid out in Peter's life. This, of course, is dealing with coming into the garden at the Last Supper. I mean, we've already had Peter basically rebuke the Lord when the Lord talked of his death and his suffering that was coming. The Lord gave a warning to Peter in Luke, which he did not heed. All right? He did not. Directly from the Lord himself, from the Creator himself, he told Peter in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, his name is twice, behold is there. Peter needs to listen to this. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I mean, if anything should have caused him to get sober-minded, to be vigilant, to resist, it's that statement directly from the Lord. He goes on. When they're in the Mount of Olives there, his disciples followed him. Peter is there and he tells them all, pray that you enter not into temptation. They fall asleep. He tells them again, rise, pray. What we see actually taking place is the same thing that happens in our life, and we don't even recognize it, just like Peter. Actually resisting the Lord and submitting to Satan. Instead of obeying the truth that was given to him, knowing that God knows what he's talking about. He did not take the Lord's warning seriously. In fact, Willie argued with him about it. Nor did he recognize when Satan, the very adversary, inflated the guy's ego with pride. Peter, it's all right. You don't got to watch him pray. You're all right. I am telling you, if he believed it like he should have, there's no way he falls asleep. I don't care if he's been up for 3 days. And then inciting him to use a sword. I mean, he almost had Peter completely destroyed at that moment. Peter's life, had the Lord not healed the man, Peter would have been executed. Takes out his sword in the midst of all this. Goes after the servant of the high priest and cuts his ear off. Again, he wasn't going for his ear. Had Peter listened to the warning the Lord gave and stayed sober, vigilant, watchful, had that taken place, resisting the enemy, he absolutely would have escaped those failures. And the Lord's mercy and grace in this, by the way, for all of us with Peter, is something that I love, love, love. The Lord obviously knew what Peter was going to do. That's why he follows up with that statement after he said, the Lord hath desire to have you, may sift you as wheat. He goes on to say, Peter, I prayed for thee. And after thy conversion, strengthen thy brethren. It wasn't a conversion of salvation. He knew this night would change Peter. Because it is going to hit Peter. It is going to hit him when he denies the Lord three times. All of his actions at night, falling asleep, and he sees that. And after the third denial, when his eyes lock right on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it wasn't a look of, by the way, this is a lesson for all of us. It wasn't a look of, I told you so. It was reminding Peter, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And Peter goes out, and what does he do? He weeps bitterly. But know what Peter's going to do after that night and after he met the resurrected Christ? He's a completely different man. He is a man who is sober, who is vigilant, who is steadfast in the faith. Because that night, what he saw was how weak he was. I mean, remember, he told Christ, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. He believed it. He was wrong. You see, and if you think you're something, when all of us are nothing, you will fall. That's why Peter thought, because of that statement was showing us, he's not going to worry about being sober and vigilant. Lord, I'm ready to die for thee. He believed it. It wasn't true. Had Peter stayed sober-minded, watchful, saying, yes, Lord, the Lord told him, get up, watch, and pray. I know what's coming in your life. He says the same thing. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow, and he's telling you, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Stay sober. Know truth. Know how to use it. When you come in, we're going through the Bible. Understand, you're getting presented with truth. You're right. I'm not going to entertain you. You're not going to have a rock concert here. You're not. And it would pack it even more than what it is. I understand that we probably have to have two or three services right now. Because it would just feel so good, and you would feel like you're just worshiping God. The problem is, the battle lies with truth, not with your experience. The devil will provide you a great religious experience all day long. He just wants to remove that soberness, that vigilance, so you don't recognize his subtleties as he comes in the door. And the great thing is, if we will do as James says, this is our key. If we'll simply draw nigh to God, we come. That means, what that means is, when you're coming in here, you're ready to listen. You understand, Lord, please speak to my heart. I need something from you. You're feeding on the truth. It's not about the social aspect of a church. That's needed. Don't get me wrong. 1 John, that's clear. We need that aspect. But when you're coming in here, truth, you understand, I need this. When you're getting into the Word of God, you know, man, I need this. This is helping you to begin to, not only simply grow in your faith, but it's helping you to stay steadfast in the faith. I was talking with a preacher. This is going back years ago when I was on a furlough from New Guinea, staying at the D&D Missionary Homes, which I don't think exists anymore. It's a great place for independent Baptist missionaries, these homes in St. Petersburg, Florida, that we could stay in very cheap. Fully furnished, everything. It was just geared for Baptist missionaries. And there was another pastor who had to be staying there, not a missionary. He was there for a short time. And we got talking. And he had done a lot of changing over the years. A lot of changing. And I remembered, and we had a civil discussion about it. We weren't yelling back and forth, you compromise, that wasn't it. But I remember trying to get, I said, give me the reasons why you think my position. He goes, oh, yours is just based on, this is what he thought. You can see where the truth was attacked. Yours was just based on a culture, is what he told me. When what's funny is the opposite was true. The only reason he ever followed those different things that used to exist in his church was because in his mind, that's all they were, was culture, not biblical. The opposite was true of what he was saying. I didn't follow it because it was, he termed it as Victorian culture. I could care less about the Victorian culture. What I'm simply trying to follow is truth. Truth. We have a very real adversary who is seeking whom he may devour. As I mentioned last week, many of us will have different scratches and marks and things all over us. It's where we draw nigh to God. Lord, I need you. Understanding to be sober, to be vigilant, and to be steadfast in the faith. Deception can come so easy. Let me finish with this. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor was preaching on a Sunday morning service. And he had decided to set the church up. His message was basically going to be fake, and that was the point he was trying to make. He was going to, on purpose, preach an unsound message and make it sound really good. And I still remember sitting there listening to him like, what? Where is he going? And there are probably others doing that as well. I don't know. And I'm trying to remember exactly how he ended it. He did let, in conclusion, it wasn't like he ended it and wanted to see who would challenge it and things like that. Although I think that would have been fascinating to find out. Because I really believe very few people would have. But what he did was, he just came across and then near the end, near his conclusion, had stated somehow that basically everything I just presented you on all these principles go against Scripture. But he said, but how many of you actually recognize that because of how I presented it? One, because they trusted him. I mean, he was the youth pastor. There's a measure of trust that goes with that position that is in there. But you've got to remember, you know what happens? People change. People change. We've got to remember that our loyalty or what we've got to guard is truth. It's truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed.